Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive thee, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Please trust the Lord with the reading of this.
Now, just a brief word or two on this tremendous chapter that has been read before us. Twice in the epistle, the writer draws attention to two difficulties, or to difficulties in relation to his ministry. The first one is in chapter 5, where he says that his subject is so vast and so great, he cannot proceed because those that are receiving the message are dull of hearing. If we had a modern counterpart, we would just say the preacher couldn't go on with the ministry because the saints had fallen asleep. Sometimes that happened. So sometimes the hindrance to the progress of the ministry is sleepy saints. Right? But the second time that he refers to such a problem is in this chapter. And he says, when he mentions several names at the middle of this great chapter, he says, time would fail me. And this time he hasn't his eye on the saints in the audience, but he has his eye on a thing that's in every hall in the universe, and that is a clock. And I think that's what's going to fail us this afternoon. Not the saints, because I think you're all ready to listen and are listening so eagerly. What really will hinder us will be the clock. Time will fail us. In the sense that this is a very, very comprehensive and very vast chapter. It is so attractive that it would certainly demand more than we have time for even in this short session. But we will endeavor to try and cover as much as possible, and if we do get to the verse that I have mentioned, I'm sure by then time will have failed us. However, you'll understand that we couldn't possibly cover the whole of the chapter with the detail we would wish. Now, if you wanted a simple division of the chapter, it would run something like this. From verse 1 to 12, we're looking at the subject in particular, where there are very clearly names mentioned that indicate the subject of the exercise of the writer. I'm saying in particular because up to verse number 12, the first 12 verses, it is certainly particular. But then from verse 13 to verse 16, the writer makes a general survey. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, and goes right on to verse 16 in a very general, comprehensive observation. Then he resumes the particular again from verse 17 right down to verse 32. And you can see that in that section, he again is particular by mentioning a whole list of very, very prominent, very interesting, very instructive names that help him to express his theme very adequately. But then from verse 33 to the end of the chapter, he returns to the general and speaks of many things that continues his theme, but not in the more precise way or particular fashion he has done with the names he has mentioned in the foregoing section. So that's a very simple outline of the chapter. 1 to 12, particular. 13 to 16, general. 17 to 32, particular. And then 33 to 40, general again. As we all know, God has been very good to us in our Bibles. And there are great chapters throughout the Old and the New Testament that deal with certain subjects very specifically. When we want to introduce the theme of redemption, we always go to Exodus 12. When we think of the death of Christ and all that it has accomplished for us in bringing us into the presence of God so acceptably, we think of the great day of atonement in Leviticus 16. When we think of the same work of Calvary doing its work for us in daily cleansing, we go to Numbers 19. When we want the subject of love, we go to 1 Corinthians 13. When we want the subject of resurrection, we go to chapter 15 of the same epistle. And throughout the New Testament as well, there are chapters that deal very wonderfully and very specifically with certain subjects. Now, of course, this is the great chapter on faith. At the opening of the chapter, we get what may be termed, I'm using the word carefully, an explanation of faith. The Bible never really gives definitions. The Bible is not concerned about definition. The Bible is concerned about dynamic. Not so much explanation as experience. However, we will use the word that the opening part of the chapter, the few opening verses, could give us an explanation of faith. And then we have great expressions concerning faith in the chapter. You will notice that 18 times in your English Bible before you, we have the expression by faith. 18 times. What an expression. Now, the underlying word that governs that is the word faith in a form that carries the little preposition by or through. And so we see that 18 times in this chapter, this expression occurs. You'll notice that only twice we get the actual words through faith. Now, only twice we get that in the chapter. And then twice we get another expression that's probably not so easily recognized, but in verse number 7, which is according to faith. And again, in verse number 13, these all died in faith, or these all died according to faith. So now if you're looking minutely at the chapter, you will find there are many expressions that deal and convey to us the richness of the theme of faith. By faith, 18 times. Through faith, twice. And twice according to faith. And I trust you will establish further in your study the use of the expressions concerning faith. But then what's going to really interest us this afternoon are the examples of faith. And they abound beautifully in the chapter, as you know. Examples of faith. And we can put alongside that word example the word experience. Here are men and here are women that experienced the power, the blessing, the results of faith exercised in the living God. Now, that's going to entertain us for the most part, I'm sure, because we will be interested to look at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah in the first 12 verses, as we know, and on into verse 17 where the names are resumed again. But there's a sad point in the chapter, and it is this. There are three proper names used that would give us exceptions to faith. Three people of whom it is never said that they believed or that they exercised faith in God. We look at Cain right at the very threshold of this chapter. And he is an exception to this wonderful expression, by faith. That he didn't act by faith. And then there is Esau. We never read that he acted by faith. And then, of course, there is Pharaoh. He didn't act by faith either, though I'm perfectly sure he had an opportunity to take the lamb as was directed. But he didn't. And therefore, he underwent the solemn judgment of God. So there are exceptions to faith in the chapter. Now, before I sit down, I want to link these more prominent names together that may help us to see them in a certain light. First of all, I want to link Abel and Enoch together, because those two men find a mutual connection with death. With death. We are told how Abel died. And then we're told about Enoch who didn't die. Now, that's going to open up quite a consideration to us. Abel died, his death is recorded, but Enoch didn't die. And of course, all on the principle of faith. And then when we come to Noah and Abraham, you'll notice that Noah is an heir of righteousness. And you notice that when we read of Abraham in verse 8, he's linked with the inheritance. So here are two men that are joined together by the common theme of inheritance. And then there is Isaac and Jacob. Look at them in the chapter as well. Verse number 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They're linked together on the subject of pilgrimage. Isaac and Jacob dwelling in tents. And then there are Sarah and Abraham. I'm looking at the order in the chapter. And Sarah and Abraham are linked here together on the same point of resurrection. In that out of deadness, God has brought life. And Sarah acknowledged that. And Abraham acknowledged that. And then, as it says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So lovely to think of how they're connected together on the subject of resurrection. Sarah dead as far as life begotten is concerned, and in figure Isaac dead on Mount Moriah as far as Abram was concerned, taking the knife and putting it into the heart of his son, prepared to do it, knowing that if he did it, God would be able to raise him up again and received him back in that figure. And then we have Isaac and Jacob again. Notice their occurrence in verse 20 and in verse 21. Both this time linked with the word blessed. Isaac blessed Jacob. And Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. So here these two men are linked together on the count of blessing. Then we come to Joseph and Moses. I would we could come to them directly. I love their connection because God took Joseph, sent Joseph into Egypt. And God took Moses out of Egypt. Right? So they're linked together by that wonderful permissive act of God in taking one down to accomplish his will and to bring one out to accomplish his will again. And then finally, I like the connection in verse number 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. I think we're thinking there of Israel as a nation going through in deliverance from Egypt by the opening of the Red Sea. And then we have Rahab, who by faith perished not with them that believed not, because she had when she had received the spies with peace. So their unifying note is the note of deliverance whether going in or coming out. Now, there's another point before I finish, and it is this. When we come to verse 32, we have six more names. This is always a very interesting section. And the striking feature about this collection is this. They are put out of chronological order. That is, the writer does not follow the order in which their history is recorded in the Old Testament. And there must be some reason for that. Enough to say that Barak existed before Gideon, and Samuel, David and Samuel, rather, Samson and Jephthah, Jephthah was before Samson, David and Samuel, Samuel was before David. And so the writer has chosen to set aside what he has followed in the earlier part, and he's taking up, must be a moral implication, when he puts these six names in this way: Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, and then and the prophets. However, I'm just looking at those six names, and as you know, there's a sevenfold presentation of names throughout the book, the chapter, and it may be that chapter 12 should really be on to chapter 11, because it's lovely, as we had already this morning from our brother, the seventh name, looking unto Jesus. However illustrious these men and women may prove to be, while they have so much to teach us and so much in common in spiritual life, really, while we are surrounded with such a cloud of witnesses, how wonderful to be able to look off unto Jesus. For we're not going to bring it in today, because the Spirit of God doesn't bring it in this chapter. If we took up the most of these people, we would find they failed. We would find they grieve God tremendously. But that's not observed. But one thing that we can say, and it is this, that when we look at the Lord Jesus, there is no failure in him. Abram was marked by faith, but he failed. And we could go on, but here is one that never failed. So the Lord help us now just to go through as much of the chapter as the time will allow, with a freedom of expression and thought that I'm sure will be a blessing to all. And let us join, as a Bible reading should, let us converse on the subject together. We'll acknowledge that the opening of the chapter links us directly with what has gone before, where the writer has said that the just shall live by faith, and with that in mind, he is now beginning to introduce to us the proof of this by bringing these names before us that establish that men and women do live by faith and prove the blessing of God in so living.
The first century believer who had turned to Christ had in doing so turned away from the visible things that were the essence of Judaism. He had turned away from the sanctuary. He had turned away from the sacrifices. And that had been a very costly business. Now, years later, towards the maybe 30 years after they got saved, the attack was coming are you sure that what you have received is right? Their faith, their believing was being attacked. Because the point of attack would be, you've left the visible, you've left what they would call the literal. What have you got? And the great principle of believing God has to come into this epistle. The first part of the book deals with the person of the Son, the way to God. The next part deals with the provision in the sacrifice. That is the way to reality. Now, the principle, the last note of chapter 10 has been indicated, them that believe, the believers. Now, believing, of course, is the great point. And that will be believing what God has said, irrespective of the visible, the literal, the tangible. You believe it against all the evidences of the senses. And now he's going to show, this is not a new principle. This is how God has acted, and men have responded down through the ages. Don't think that you're out of line, because this principle goes right back to the very dawn of history. In this fallen world, men have got to believe God.
Would that be the reason, we must get into the chapter now, would that be the reason why in verse 3, not jumping the earlier verses, but in verse 3, we have the words, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God. The word worlds there is the word ages. So not only is the writer speaking of of the content of the world, but he's speaking of the course of the world. Would that be a confirmatory word to remind these people that God sovereignly can change the dispensation and remove them from and take from them the visible and place them now before him in absolute faith in an unseen Christ?
Yes, I think that's in keeping with the whole tenor of the epistle, in the sense that you can't simply turn to the visible and the literal in order to confirm what you have believed. God can change it. And he's going back right to creation here as well, to indicate that the whole time, space, matter, universe, scientists can't tell you where it came from because there was no one of them there. But God tells us. And because God tells us, we believe that and leave the matter at that point.
Yeah.
We still have got to believe God.
You mentioned very strongly, and rightly so, in your opening remarks that there is no flaw nor failure in faith. And it's wonderful to see, or even to think and conceive, that God could reckon his people in the light of faith as being successful. And I thought it's good just to see that the opening verses of this chapter mentions that that by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And that's really the essence of the chapter, really, as we consider all the names of these people that have been mentioned, that they were all really a good report. There's no failure there, there's no weakness there, there's no degradation there at all. It is all of a good report. And sandwiched in between all these names, the beginning verse here and the ending verse of that chapter, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. And I think that is what every child of God should strive for, to live by faith, because doing so, there could be no possibility of failure. But step outside of that, there will always be failure.
Yes, that's very good, Stuart.
Could we get down, Brother Tom, to asking, what is faith? Could you give us some help on that?
Well, I have maybe a rather obtuse definition. I think that faith is the revelation of God in a man's soul. And I believe that it's the response to the revelation of God. And if we accept unreservedly the word of God, I believe that that is faith in action.
It's not imagination. It's not superstition.
No.
It's not intuition.
That's right.
It must be based on what God has
that's
revealed of himself.
Right. Just what you said about creation and the psalmist unable to express how it all came about. The reason being, they will not accept the revelation of God in his word.
That's the very first expression of this chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Many years ago, as a young believer, I came across a translation that helped me on that. I can't even remember where it was. I think it's Wist in one of his books. He would translate the word substance in this context, the title deeds.
That's right.
The title deeds. Now, if I have a rich uncle in America and he dies, and the lawyers come to me and say, you're an heir, I said, I don't believe it. They say, well, there's the evidence, there's the documentation. Then it's up to me whether I believe that or not. I can reject it, or I can accept it. Now, that's just a simple example. God has told us certain things. Faith is, gives the title deeds, or believes what God has said.
I think it's that which holds on to what God tells us. And, you know, if you take the example of Peter at the temptation, the Lord said to him, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And Peter's faith did not fail. Through it all, he was able to hold on to the word of God. I think that is the whole point here, you see, because in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made not of things which do appear.
Would you say that verse 3, where the word was framed of verse, would you say that this verse serves as a preparation or overture to the ultimate sequence when we see in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the Lord and finisher of our faith? Because I was looking at the word for framed, it tells us that the world was framed not as an aftermath of God, but it was already in the mind of God that the worlds were framed. And I was thinking of Jesus being before the foundation of the world. And does it serve something as a preparation for the ultimate peace when we see in verse 2 of chapter 12, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith?
Yeah, I think that's very, very good, Gideon, because if you take time to observe, in chapter 10, verse 5, it's the same word, a body hast thou prepared me, a body hast thou framed for me, it's the same word. And then, as our brother will remind us, doubtless in chapter 13 and 21, it's the same word there in regard to believers that are made perfect. So, that is just the point of the whole of the subject. There's something absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect in all God's arrangement and all of God's order. Whether it be creatorial, dispensational, or spiritual. And I think that's the point of these opening verses. Now, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And let us try and just link the two together as the point that I made. We notice that Abel, first of all, died in Adam. Didn't they? As in Adam, all died. Then he died spiritually by his sacrifice. He became identified with the death of another. And in the truth of Romans 6, I believe that he experienced association with sacrifice. And then he died at the hand of his brother Cain. So I think we're looking at something here that's very, very important. The spiritual experience of this man, from the moment he was born to the moment that he was taken from this scene.
I would judge that
in the chapter you have the elements of faith that come out. And the first element of faith is the element of perception. You see what you cannot see with the natural eye because you believe God. And these three men are examples of that. Here is an Abel, born under conditions of death and banished from the garden, and yet he believes what he has not seen with the natural eye, the righteous standard of a holy God. And in the consciousness of that, he brings that which meets the claims of God, and God gives testimony to that, that here's a man who believes and whose faith is evidenced in what he brought. Yes. An element of perception.
Very good. Well, I think if we allow that there's a development in the choice of in a development in the features of faith in each of these major characters as we go down. With Abel, it is the ground of justification by faith on the basis of a finished work and shed blood. And you set against that the contrary view of Cain, justification by works. With each of these, I think if we set them in the context of what the enemy, the work of the enemy, in each of their own contexts, will begin to see more clearly what exactly it was that they were enduring and what their faith was pitted against. With Enoch, we could think of Lamech. With Noah, we could think of all the evils of Noah's day. With Abraham, we think of the great civilization of Earth, the Chaldees and so on, that he was called out from. And when we begin to really study our Old Testament and bring the thing together, the whole faith by which they lived shines out.
So that in verse 4, on that score, you have woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain.
Exactly what I'm thinking of.
Yes,
yes.
Yes.
But we said also that it was more really typically Cain could be looked upon as Israel in the state of faithlessness when he slayed Abel, typical of Christ the Lord, and became a fugitive all the way through their history, like Cain was.
Yeah. You haven't been asked any hard questions yet, so I better ask you.
No need for a hard question.
In what way was witness born to Abel, do you think, that testified to his faith?
Well, I personally think that the witness born here was the fire from God that consumed the sacrifice.
I believe that.
Amen. You and I must read the same book. I know a lot don't believe that, but I believe it. I believe that the witness born was as he stood back and saw the fire of God consume the sacrifice. And as Cain stood back, he didn't see that.
Was that
the point?
I don't see any other way, you know, in which the witness could have been both visible to him and visible to Cain. Because it's clearly at that point that the animosity of Cain is stirred up as an unbeliever and he takes vengeance on Abel.
Now the word witness must convey the same thing in verse 2, Jim. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. Wouldn't it be that those men that are referred to by this general word elders, they too must have accepted the way of sacrifice?
Yes.
And had borne to them the justifying act of God on the ground of sacrifice. That's general, but here in verse 4 is particular. But the witness born is on the same ground, wouldn't it be?
Yes, and the witness is born to us in the same way by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. That's at Romans chapter chapter 5. Yeah. Romans 8.
Romans 8.
The witness born to us, confidence that's engendered when we accept the Word of God.
That's right.
The assurance of acceptance with God, and that was the way in the Old Testament. You know, we think of the example of Manoah and his sacrifice, and so on.
That brings the second note there, just a quick word in verse 1, the evidence or the proving of things not seen.
Mm-hmm.
I have sometimes thought of that proving.
in verse 5, but let us get the connection. In verse 4, we have acceptance before God. But in verse 5, and in the great story of Enoch, we have accompanying with God, fellowship with God, the life of communion with God. So you can't have the second without the first. So there is a spiritual order here. Sacrifice in Abel. Justification by faith. But in Enoch, it's communion and fellowship with God. That he walked with God. And God took him. So in our experience, we can't have verse 5 without verse 4. Putting it very simply.
And verse 6 then it goes on to explain the basis of how he was able to please God. That without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That reminds us of Enoch's prophecy in Jude,
right,
where God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here it's the positive side of reward to those who are faithful. In Jude it's the negative side of vengeance on those who are ungodly.
Would I be correct in making this observation in your introduction there? 18 times this expression has been recorded in Hebrews 11 by faith, and twice by the expression through faith, and then again twice by the other expression in accordance or according to faith. That is only once in this verse here that is mentioned in, by this expression, without faith. There seems to be the point here that whatever had happened and whatever is now recorded in this chapter in regard to all these people, they acted by that very same standard or that very same point. And no one of us could ever act differently or otherwise. Because if we did, and that is without faith, then of course it's impossible to please God. And not only that, then it will be impossible really to that God could ever bear witness or testify to the fact of Abel's faith, or that God could ever enjoy that communion or that communication between Enoch and himself, or the fact that Abraham was willing and ready to take a step, like our brother Jim had said, a step in the darkness, but knowing that he's going to land on solid ground, because precisely that was what happened in Abraham's life and experience. He didn't know where he was going, but he went. Right? And God called, and he obeyed, and there are no two ways about it. You would either have to respond to what God had instructed, or you don't. And Abraham did just precisely that. As there are two words that describe Abraham, and they're really wonderful words, is the word that he went and he obeyed.
There are three good withouts, and yet worth reminding and worth remembering and useful for the gospel. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But I'm preaching that. I speak of the door of the tabernacle without faith, and then the brazen altar without the shedding of blood, and then the laver without holiness. So the three withouts are very, very important in this epistle.
Could you let us know a little bit more of his making of that prophet to find, even David was a man of the God's own heart, yet this prophet and this man of God was not completed, yet enough was not completed. You let us know a little bit more of his
Well, I think that there is a principle Brother Alex, that we have to recognize that God at certain times throughout the Old Testament uses certain men to establish certain facts and certain truth that we can see very clearly emphasized and endorsed in the New Testament. Now, you see, we're looking at Abel, and we're looking at Abel's justification by faith on the ground of sacrifice. Right? We're looking at Noah, salvation by grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right? Now, here is a life of sanctification, walking with God. And that's the emphasis that I think God is putting at this on this man's life in Enoch. Therefore, we learn a particular point there. Right? And I feel that's why Enoch is selected. God has sovereignly chosen him to teach this particular issue. Fellowship with God, communion with God, a sanctified life can only be received up in glory. It's really a repetition, if you like, of 1 Timothy 3:16. Godliness must manifest itself, and the only thing that God can do with a godly life is to receive it up in glory.
May I add a practical point, Brother Tom, to the Brother Alex question? God, in his sovereignty, is not confined to answering faith in the same way in every occasion. Now, I think that's important. For example, in this chapter, in verse number 34, you have men that escaped the edge of the sword. Now, you say that was great faith, and God answered that faith by delivering them. But in verse 37, you have another group who are said to slain with the sword. In other words, what was wrong with them? Did they not have faith? But they're in this chapter. Their faith was responded to in a different way. Now, we can't claim that God will answer our faith the same way on every occasion, or every believer can't claim that God answers their faith in the same way as he did the case of another. For example, illness, God can put his hand and he can heal. He doesn't always do that. He may do it for me once, he may not do it the second time. He may do it for one believer, he may not do it for another believer. God is absolutely sovereign. It's ours to trust him, no matter what the circumstances, so that we leave the issue with God.
Mm-hmm. So that emphasizes the point that's in the verse. In verse 4, Abel had a witness born to him, yet he died. Enoch had a witness born to him, but he didn't die. See? So the word witness is used in regard to the two men. As our brother said, God is sovereign in his choice of what he expresses or what he establishes in these men, in any of us, for that matter. Is that your point?
That's my point.
Yeah.
See, for every one of these characters, their faith enabled them to live against the tide of the predominant culture and opinion of their day. And with Enoch, we discover that he is in the good of the prophecies and what's going to happen in the future. Whereas the whole prevailing culture of his day was the culture of Cain and Lamech, people just living for the here and now, and regarding practically agnostics, if not outright atheists. Lamech, the man of violence and greed and the worldly civilization of his day. And I believe that when you go to Jude, you find that Enoch had a notion of the rapture as well, because it says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." So they must get from earth to be with the Lord, or else the Lord couldn't come with them. So that presupposes Enoch had really a tremendous amount of knowledge.
Brother, you see here that chapter 11 should be connected back to chapter 10. Where it says that the just shall live by faith. And this was taken up differently by Paul and by James. Paul says that Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And James said, show me your work. with your faith. And would you agree here that in chapter 11, this is really the practical aspect of faith that is being mentioned here? That is not only living as to salvation by faith, but living in life by faith, pursuing that which is from God and for God. Because here it says that a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, which is Enoch. And here, peculiarly, this believing of Abraham in what God said has been counted as righteousness has not been recorded here.
Okay. Now, let's move to Noah quickly. By faith, Noah being warned of God. Now, I like this word warned, because in chapter 8 and verse 5, it's the same word that is used in relation to Moses being advised or warned of God in relation to the pattern. That is, he was not to alter, he was not to interfere with the pattern that God had already given. It's the word that's used in Matthew 2 relative to Joseph in relation to the Lord Jesus. He was warned by an angel. And Cornelius, we heard about this morning, he was warned. It's the same word in Acts chapter 10. And then again, in this epistle, chapter 12 and verse 25, it's, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall we not escape who turn away from him that warneth or speaketh from heaven. So the study of this word is very interesting. And I think when I look at the context, if we do not accept the word of God, it means then that we're interfering with God's plan or God's purpose or God's principles. If we don't accept unreservedly what God says, then it means we're interfering in God's preconceived and now fully revealed purpose. What did you say, Jim?
Yes, the point? And the other, not only the negative but the positive as well, that when we do believe, we are actively cooperating with God, just as Noah cooperated with God in that sense, in the preparation of the ark,
right,
and the saving of his house and all that went with it. That's active cooperation with God. You see, in this present state of affairs, because of sin, we cannot please God if you don't believe God. I like to make sure that I understand that the word faith is not just a noun that is actually going to speak of some entity that comes upon me or comes into me. It's the active believing of God that is envisioned. And without that, I can't please Him.
Now, if we look at Noah's experience in Genesis, you'll find that he's a combination of the previous two. Noah was associated with the fact that he walked with God. So he was like Enoch. And then he offered a burnt sacrifice that was acceptable to God on new creation. And he links himself with Abel in that connection. So you see the moral connection in the passages. There is no Noah without an Enoch. And there's no Enoch without an Abel. Right? So here is this man now, Noah, implementing what we have seen in the first two. Sacrifice and fellowship with God. He did that.
And in Noah, for the first time, we have the advance into family life. His house. Whereas Abel and Enoch are viewed just as two isolated individuals.
Very good.
What about these things not seen as yet, Brother Tom? What is it that Noah believed about and hadn't seen? The element of perception.
Pardon? I believe the rain.
You think so?
Yes, I think so. Because there was no rain before that, and there was this it's brought up that the judgment of God that is coming. How could it happen then?
Okay, tell me, you think it's a ring?
You're putting him on a spot, you see.
Yeah. Well, the rain will do meanwhile. Do it further, right?
I include the rain in it, but I'm going to make it more comprehensive. I thought it was a whole act of judgment. That hasn't been seen.
No, no, but yeah. Well, we would have said that was through the rain the judgment the came, judgment through came. The flood the judgment came.
Noah actually believed that God was going to do what he said and destroy the earth with a flood. Now, they'd never seen rain, as a brother King Holman said. So this was just an act of believing God against all the physical and scientific principles of his day. The scientists in Noah's day would have said, Noah, that can't be. That couldn't be. There's not enough water on earth to do that. And Noah just said, I believe God. And he built an ark, and in doing that, he just judged the whole world.
Unfortunately, the scientists in our day are only fulfilling the prophecy of 2 Peter, and they still say it never happened.
That's right.
They're
still as blind as they were in Noah's.
Yeah, that's right. That's very good.
Could it be that the writer is trying to enlarge the fact? Because in verse 4, he talks about Abel, who is the type of Christ. Then going to verse 5, you get Enoch coming into the church. And then going down, you see Noah. Testimony, because he bought a testimony and condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And then you come to Abraham, which is inheritance.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Gideon. Now, by faith, Abraham, and before we go any further, let us notice that this expression is used three times of Abraham. Verse 8, verse 9, and verse 17, which I think is useful that we collect together. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out onto a place, and so on, by faith he sojourned, and by faith when he was tried. Now, I just put that in a very simple way. I think in the first by faith in verse 8, we see him going out into the unexplored. Verse 9, we see him going on into the unexplained. And then in verse 17, we see him going up to the unexpected. And I think that summarizes our lives, beloved. The path of faith is really into something that we really do not know what lies ahead, but we act in faith. And then as we go on, God does not, as our brother said, does not need necessarily to explain all his ways with us, but he will in a day to come. And then having served God so faithfully, it is often that the people of God are brought into an experience that is totally unexpected. Never expected that God would do what he would do and has done in many souls' experience. So I think we can put ourselves alongside these three expressions of faith in Abraham.
Well, in verse 7 we have, in relation to the world, with regard to Noah, condemnation. But in relation to Abraham, separation.
That's right.
So, brother, really what you say is, believe in faith is not to believe that God will always bring the best to our life.
That's right.
But irrespective of what happens, it is still
His will. That's right.
Well, that fact is definitely emphasized because you see here in these verses where they say that these all died, they not having received the promises. Well, that aside, they were still prepared to put their trust in God. Right? And as has been mentioned just now, faith is not something that is that you could put to the test, or that you could put God at the test, as it were. If you really put yourself to the test,
I think you should look at it that way. Now, that is very clear, and that's very marked, especially, let's say, in the case of Noah, for instance. Now, Noah has a very reverential attitude towards what God had told him. And it's exactly the same as to each one of us when we first heard the voice of God speaking to us, whether we give him that reverential attitude or not. You see, the fact is, the gospel contains the good side of it, but on the other hand, it also contains a warning. And I like that word because, see, that's the word that really comes to each of our own experience. It was God speaking to us by way of a warning, whether it may be in regard to salvation and eternal life. It was still a word of warning. But as you move on in your Christian life and experience, with all the circumstances that we fall into or come under, God still speaks to us in that same light. It's a warning. We have heard it very clear this morning. If the word of God is spoken to us and we don't pay any mind to it, we don't give heed to it, we don't give any thought or consideration to it, what good is faith? We're not acting on it. Now, Noah was different. Noah acted on that. He moved with fear. That's a sad thing with believers not hearing God and not hearing what God says.
Andrew, now, I think it's important for us just to see that as far as Abraham in verse 8 and verse 9 is concerned, that there is no mention of his failure in delay, which is very clearly identified in chapter 12 of Genesis. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, and yet in verse 9 there is no mention of his going into Egypt. You notice how that God is not mentioning those things. He's giving full credit for Abram's obedience, right? But there's no mention of his delay. There's no mention of his defection. And like Lot leaving the land and going to Sodom, right? And so on.
I think we can see the contrast here. As in verse 4 and verse 5, they both obtained witness, but Enoch lived and were able to die. And then here, God was with them, both of them. But one knew what was beforehand, and the other not knowing whither he
was. That's right. That's good. That's good. That's verse 7 and verse 8. That is right, brother. What was Noah knew what lay ahead in verse 8, but Abraham did not know, not knowing whither he went. Good observation.
But the other thing, did you see verse 7 and verse 8?
Yes.
Noah and Abraham, they obeyed.
That's right.
If they obedience, the
result
of faith.
Exactly,
brother. Very important.
Very important. That is the basic principle and practice that we should adhere to with all our hearts.
Why is it not? Why is the city so prominent when it comes to Abraham? And why is it that in verse 10 there was foundation for a
reward? Yes, well, I think that we're looking forward to the reward that we heard about in the earlier meeting, and that comes out in the general observation of verse 13. To verse 18, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. So obviously faith is to be rewarded, and this is the reward that is promised to these that live by faith, specifically in Abraham, as in the verse number 10, and then generally with those that died in faith in verse 13 to 16.
The contrast, of course, is in connection with the city. You look, where will you find the heirs of the land?
Well, they're
living in tents.
That's right.
That's just their present condition, you see, as described here. They're living in tents. That doesn't look too good, does it? but you're in the section of the chapter that deals with faith, not emphasizing perception, but emphasizing patience. And they had to wait for it. You see, it didn't all come the moment they believed. And here they are in tents, but the word of God tells them, Abram, the day's coming when you'll be in a city. It will not be Ur of the Chaldees with its foundations in the slime pits. It will be a city whose foundations are firm and secure because the architect and builder is God. So your present has a prospect for the future.
That is endorsed if we read chapter 12 and 13 of Genesis, because it is stated there that the Canaanite was yet in the land. Abraham wasn't going around telling these Canaanites, this belongs to me, gentlemen, I want to take this over. You see, he didn't. He was just moving there, as our brother said, awaiting the moment, confident that God would give the land to his people. But at that moment of time, the Canaanite was yet in the land. Is that the point that you're making?
That's exactly. Yes.
Right.
When you bring it down to our present day,
yeah.
When you think of sons of God on earth, incognito,
yeah.
Heirs of the great inheritance that's in Christ, the same condition pertains. We are looking for the fulfillment of a promise, just as Abraham did.
Would you say, brother, that this is really a principle of separation that keeps us from both the religious and political world around us?
That's right. That will come out further in chapter 13,
yeah.
Where we are linked up with him, and that's without the camp.
That's right. Now, can we have a word on Sarah? Verse 11, by faith even Sarah herself received power or strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. So it's nice to notice that there are three women in the chapter and all linked with faith, and I think it'd be right to say linked with the principle of resurrection or preservation. Sarah conceived when there was no hope. And Rahab was delivered when the judgment fell. And women received their dead raised to life again. So it's nice to see the woman getting a good place in this chapter as well. Isn't it? Sarah and Rahab and the general word in verse 35. Women received their dead by a resurrection.
It's interesting that when you go to Genesis 18, there's not very much hint there of this faith in action, because when she hears about it in the tent door, it says that Sarah laughed within herself. But yet, when we come to the New Testament, we are told that there was faith there.
Definitely. I think we recognize, don't we, brethren, the credit that God is giving to his people in this chapter. The Spirit of God is bringing out the very best that is in them. And I think it's good that at times we look at the people of God in light of this. You know, if we could just see the people of God, to use an Old Testament figure, in their names inscribed on the various stones of the breastplate, and the glory of the Lord shining upon that breastplate, the radiance, the reflection caused by that glory shining on those precious stones, brings out the individual glory of those tribes. And I think that's what's in this great chapter. God is allowing his glory, as it were, to shine upon these people, and there is reflected these features of commendation and glory that, as you say, in the history, there would not appear to be faith,
yes.
But in the record here, there is a full commendation of faith.
It says she judged him faithful to the promise, and she was there and heard the promise. And although it says in the Old Testament record that she laughed within herself, yet she did believe it, because it says she judged him faithful who had promised.